lesson plan. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And the reason we hold our Bibles up and say word is just to get you in the habit of being vocal about your faith and to make sure you have one. I had a group here. I was doing a tour here for a group of ladies from a local women's group that I spoke at a month ago, and we were just talking about the church, and I said, you know, we don't put verses on the screen because we want you to bring your own Bible. And so, you know, we don't want you to get dependent on us doing it for you. So we will never do that. If some of you are wondering why, it would be so much easier for you, but it would be bad for you. We want you to have your own Bible, read that Bible. Amen? And if you don't agree, I'm sorry, but not all of you said amen to that. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being the word. And we pray that you bless us today. I pray that not only do you speak, but that we would listen and submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I went to a country overseas once to speak at a pastor's conference, and I needed a translator. I've used translators maybe 5 or 6 times, not a lot. And whenever you have a translator, you have to trust that obviously they understand what you're saying, but they have to listen to you and watch you because, especially when I talk, I use a lot of hand movements and, you know, I may ask some stuff out every now and then. And so this particular translator, the culture was so different from ours, and they were trying to explain to me what kind of things you don't say. They don't understand. They speak very literally. So if I said this guy's head was as big as the world, they think it's really, you know, his head was big as the world. It's that kind of stuff. So he says you have to be careful to not use metaphoric language, which I do all the time. And, you know, so anyway, we went through the thing. And when you use a translator, at least in my experience, you don't have a lot of time to practice with that person. And so we went up on stage and we started speaking. And these pastors had, some of them had walked 70 miles to get to a van to come into the city. And some of them had never seen plumbing before. Some of them didn't have Bibles. It was just a whole different culture. And it was very humbling to be there. Now, when I speak and say what the translator said, I want you to understand that what I am going to say is not the actual language he used. I'm not going to tell you what language it is. So I'm not trying to make fun of somebody. Are you following me? So I don't want you trying to make fun of a culture, because I'm going to make fun, but it's not of it. You don't know who it is. You don't know what country it is. So it's really the illustration is the point of the story. So we get up there on the stage, and I would say something like, Jesus walked down the road, and he would go, and I was like, okay. And then because I didn't understand the language, some of the words and how he was saying it was I was learning as well. Then I would say, Jesus saw Levi. He would go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I would say, you know, something very simple like something funny that I thought was funny. And I would go, da-da-da-da. And he would go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they would just sit there. I was like, maybe he didn't say it right, you know, because that was funny. And so I was like, you know, this brother, is he saying what I'm saying? You know, and there's no way I could prove it. So I would look down at the guy who I knew, who knew English and the language. And I'm like, is he saying what I'm saying? He's like, hey, you know, just didn't go good here. So then I would say something serious, and he would say it, and then they would laugh. So I was like, you know, I was real confused, and because you got to have a flow, and there was no flow. Then I would say something really simple like, Jesus wept. And he would go, and I was thinking, man, that can't be Jesus wept. Just can't be. So I would say, Jesus wept again. And he would go, and I was like, you guys give up. And so, you know, you just have to trust that the interpreter is going to interpret to them in their language what you're trying to communicate from your language. That's the interpreter's job. So he has to consider how the people understand what I'm saying and give it to them the way they can understand it. The Bible is 66 books summed up in 2 commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it took Jesus Christ 33 years of living to teach that to us in his life. Now, God communicates his logos to us in many ways. We're in week 7 of a series called Body Language. Everyone say body language. And body language is a series on the Word of God, how God communicates. Now, God's Word is not only the letters in this book. His logos is the expression of his rational thought. How does he express himself to us? He's expressed himself to us through creation. He's expressed himself to us through writing. He's expressed himself through us through speaking, through his prophets, through his spirit. He expressed himself through us through creation. His word, his logos, is living and active. We've gone over all these things over the last couple of months. But all of that is summed up in the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus took all of that, God took all of those attributes of his word and made it a man. And that's Jesus. Jesus came to display to us God's logos and living flesh. Now, communication is 93% nonverbal, 7% verbal. That means 93% of what you communicate does not come out of your mouth. God says, I can yell at you, my message, but I need to show you because it's better. You understand more of what we see and what we experience and what we hear in our ears. So Christ came down and lived 33 years. He had a 3-year ministry, and that 3 year ministry, his life was the expression of God's word. Now let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was logos. Everyone say logos. Remember, logos is word or the expression of God's rational thought. It's not just what he spoke. It's not just what he wrote. It is what he expresses, and he expresses his word to us in many ways. In the beginning was his word, was the word. The word was with God. Say with God. And the word was God. Say was God. Now look at verse 14. The word, the logos, became a person or flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the word, his logos, his expression of his truth. The word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word, the expression of all God's truth, became a man, Jesus Christ. Whenever someone says to you, show me in the Bible where Jesus said, you have the freedom to look anywhere in this book and say, that's what Jesus said. Matter of fact, not only did Jesus say it, that's who Jesus is, the Word. He is the black and the red letters. Say, why they gotta be black? He's the black and the red letters. He's all of it. And so however God expresses, and any truth God expresses, it was embodied in Christ. You have a couple of verses in your notes that should say, Colossians 2:9, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to take everything that God is and put it in a visible image, there's Jesus. Okay? What we're going to learn today is 3 ways that Christ fulfill the logos. Now, what is critical for us to understand? God in heaven, his integrity is directly related to the integrity of his communication, his logos. In other words, if he lies, he ceases to be the God of heaven. He's perfect. He's holy. If he's inconsistent, he ceases to be the God of heaven. If he says, oh, I didn't mean that, I changed my mind. Or if this word is incorrect or whatever, his word has to be infallible. God's word has to be infallible because he's perfect. He's holy. He doesn't change yesterday, today, same. He doesn't change. He's not going to say, well, this is sin today, and no, you don't have to do that, but you have to do that. He's consistent. We also learn that God's logos has to be obeyed. We learn that God's rhema, when God speaks, his voice creates stuff. We looked at all these things over the last 7 weeks. We're going to learn today that Christ puts it all together in his life. We're going to look at 3 aspects of Christ that affirm the logos. There's many, many more. So number 1 in your notes. Number 1, Jesus came to fulfill the purpose of logos, which is eternal relationships. The purpose. And if you're in John, turn to John 17. John 17, right before Jesus was arrested, he taught his disciples a lot of things, and one of the things he did was he prayed a prayer. This technically is the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the Lord praying. And it says in verse, chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, before I get to the point, verse 3, look at verse 5. If anyone ever says to you, Jesus Christ is only a prophet, Jesus Christ is only a man, look what it says in verse 5. Jesus says, and now, Father, glorify me together with you with the glory which I had with you before the world was. People don't have glory with God anytime, much less before the world was, unless they're God himself. Just throw that out there for you to chew on a little bit. But look at verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you or have relationship or be one with you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I want to throw a little insight, a little something for you to think about. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that Adam knew his wife Eve and they had a baby. Okay? The word know, gnosko, is to be one with. Okay? So if I say to my wife, hey, I want to know you, depending on the context, are you following what I'm saying? Okay? Okay. So it's one thing to know about somebody. It's one thing to know them acquaintances. It's a whole other thing to know them. Okay? It's just a level of intimacy. Okay? So because my wife and I are already one, we can know each other that way in the eyes of God and be right. Okay? God says, and by the way, sex is a very, very special thing that God gave us for many reasons, one of which is to illustrate the intimacy he wants to have with you. Don't be tripping right now. All I mean by that is very, very close oneness. So he says, Father, I want these people to know you oneness. And when you get to heaven, well, I'm not going to get into that. That the relationship between sex, marriage, and spiritual union is very deliberate by God. Okay. God wants to have a relationship. This book is a relationship book. God gave us this book and this writings so we can have a relationship with him. Man was distant. Man had sinned. Man was estranged from God. And God says, I'm going to give you Emmanuel and I'm going to reveal my love to you so we can have relationship. Everyone say relationship. God wants to have relationship with you. Now, some of you have sinned, or some of you feel so estranged from God, you've asked God to forgive you so many times that you say, I can't do it anymore. Anybody? Raise your hand. Let me rephrase it. Sometimes when you get on your knees or whatever you pray and you say, Dear God, I'm sorry, you feel like, man, how many times am I going to say this to him? I mean, is he going to forgive me this time? Anybody? Okay, very. All of us who are honest to raise our hand. Very good. You know what God says? I'm good. Come on. You haven't sinned so much yet that I won't forgive you. Now, when I say yet is that after you die, it's no more chances. But you don't want to take advantage of God and be deliberately sinning against him and playing a game with him because he knows your heart. You have to be serious with him. Some of you in here have done the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Way more than you can count. God's got the count, by the way. But he loves you still. And if you're willing to say, Lord, I'm really sorry, he's willing to take you back. He's willing to forgive you. He came for a relationship. When Jesus was in the house teaching the Bible study, they said, your mother and your father, and your mother and your brothers and sisters, and yes, Mary had other children, boys and girls, they're outside. Jesus said, no, my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of my Father. Those are my brothers and sisters. Relationship. Everyone say relationship. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 12. It says in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, turn to the person next to you and say, sometimes that's really hard to do. Raise your hand if some people in your life are really hard to love. Yeah, okay. Now let's see how really honest you are. Say, sometimes that person is me. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Here's what Jesus would say to you. Welcome to the club. It don't matter. It doesn't say love people when it's easy. It doesn't say love people when they treat you good. As a matter of fact, Jesus says loving your friend is one thing. It's loving your enemy. That's how you prove you're really walking with me. He says, greater love has no one this than you. This is my commandment that you love one another as I loved you. And guess what? God loves you a whole lot. Do the same. You need to ask yourself, if I'm going to be like Christ, am I helping everybody I encounter to love God? When I have a people encounter, do I help them have relationship with God? That's what his logos does. And if you are living, reading, trying to obey his logos, your life should be a facilitator for God's relationship. In everybody you know. Look at the next verse says. It says, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for our friends. Let me give a very quick shout out to all the people in the military for laying down their life for us. Amen? Thank you. Thank you very much. We had two Navy SEALs that go to church here that were injured last week. A grenade blew up next to them. They had shrapnel on their body, leg blown up, all this kind of stuff. And I got to talk to both of them in the hospital in Maryland on the phone. And they both, one had just had his sixth surgery in a week. The other guy had, he has shrapnel all through his body, but one piece of metal went through his skull, and it's right in the middle of his brain, the exact middle. The doctor said he couldn't have placed it any perfectly. And the guy, he's talking to me on the phone. And I told both of them, brothers, thank you for your sacrifice. And they were all drugged up because they just got a surgery. They're like, hey, Pastor Miles, what's that? How you doing? And I said, thanks for your sacrifice. And they said, this is what we do. You don't have to thank us. I said, no, well, you don't have to take it, but I'm thanking you. You guys are heroes. Oh, we ain't no hero, man. This is what we do, you know. Greater love has no one in this to lay his life down for our friends. Jesus laid his life down for you. You lay your life down for someone else. That's what Logos does. Number two, Jesus came to demonstrate the power of God's Logos. Everyone say power. Ooh, this is a good one. Turn to Mark chapter 4. F-O. We remember from week two of the series that God's rhema, his spoken word, his statements, they have the ability to create. God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. God said, let there be fish. Boom, there was fish. God said, let there be land animals, flying animals, creeping things, people, and in every plants, and in all the things God made, he gave them a seed that would create another plant, fish, bird, or land animal just like its own. And guess what? That's what we got. That's what we got. He said it, and it happened. Through his rhema, his spoken word, he can speak, and his spoken word can go out and create something. And we also learned that he's never separated from what he says. He's always there to back it up. And what he creates by what he says honors him. So everything God created honors him. In other words, the invisible attributes are clearly seen in what he made. His creativity, his genius, his power, his size, his ability to organize, everything he made. We are the one creature that has the choice to reject him. But we were created to honor him by his spoken word. So Jesus says, guess what? I got that power too. I am going to speak something into existence. I'm sure all of you know who Muhammad Ali is. I don't want to ask if you don't because I don't want you to be embarrassed. And Muhammad Ali had a whole bunch of sayings, and he was just an incredible personality. And one of the things he used to always say was, I'm a bad man. You remember that? Jesus was a bad man. Watch this. Mark 4, 35 says, On the same day when evening had come, he said, let us cross over to the other side. So they're going to get in the boat, and they're going to go to the other side of the lake. And it says, and when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. So you got all these boats going across the sea. And then a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on the boat so that it was already filling up with water. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen the show, The Deadliest Catch. And they got these big boats out in the ocean, and the waves are coming and throwing the boat over, and the water's washing these guys around, and there's ice on the ship, and it's all dangerous. Well, just imagine that shrunk down a million times, this little tiny boat. And it's a little lake, relatively speaking, to the ocean. And they're going back and forth, and water's coming in, and the disciples are going, they say they're going to die. That's what's going on, okay? Then it says, verse 38, but he, Christ, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They're going, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. He's got his own pillow. You ever see junior high kids go to junior high camp and they bring their sleeping bag and their pillow? Now, I don't know if this was his pillow, but it was a pillow. So we'll just say it was his pillow. It was a pillow, whatever. It doesn't matter where he got it. He's got a pillow. And it says, they awoke him and said, teacher, why are you tripping? How come you're not scared? I know your Bible, you got the King James. I got the Don King version. It just kind of brings it up to speed to 2009, you know. It says, teacher, you do not care that we are dying. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said, peace be still or be muzzled or shut up. To the wind. And the wind ceased and it was calm. Now, how many of you, listen to both parts of this question, how many of you spoke to the wind and the wind listened? Nobody. He said, wind, storm, shut up. And it went, what? He said, demons, come out of him. Blind man see, deaf man hear, mute person speak, little girl rise, Lazarus come forth. He spoke it and it happened. He spoke it and it happened. He's saying, listen, I got the same power the Father has. I can just speak it and it can happen. Do you know that as big as your problem is, whatever it is, God could speak it and it can work? Now you may say, well, how come he doesn't do it? You're not ready. You're not ready. Or maybe you weren't up until 15 minutes from now. You might be ready, 10 minutes. I'm going to give you an opportunity. He spoke it. Now, if we were made in the image of God, there's power in your spoken word. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you could say to that mountain, move from there and go over there, and what happened? You know why it won't happen for you? Because you don't believe it. Now, I don't completely understand what I'm getting ready to tell you, but it's true. There's a difference between you thinking you're going to go to college and graduate from writing it down, from saying it to somebody. So if you think in your head, oh, I'm going to go to college, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you say to five people, you know what, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to graduate, doesn't mean you will, but there's a difference between those two things. When you speak it, there's something about the spoken word. Why? There's something about the spoken word with God. His word is powerful. When he speaks it, Jesus says, I am going to come and display the power. And it's not only the power of his spoken words, just the power of Christ's life. He walked on water. He did displayed all kind of supernatural power. And one of the evidences that he was God is that he displayed that power. They said, you cast out demons by the devil. He said, no, if I cast out demons, you now know the kingdom of heaven is here. I brought that power with me because no one has power over the devil. No one can cast out the demons unless they have power over the demons. So Christ came to display the purpose, which is relationship. God wants to have a relationship with you on his terms. And through that relationship, he wants to bless you his way, which is better than you blessing yourself. God came to display the power to establish that relationship. He can forgive your sin. He can cleanse your mind. He can renew your mind. He can change the way you think, the way you reason, the way you perceive yourself, the way you perceive the world, so you can perceive it like him. God sees you better than you see yourself. Don't raise your hand. Some of you feel like a failure, a jerk, an idiot. You'll never make it. God says, man, I look at you totally different. I look at you totally different. He looks at you as triumphant, a child, a conqueror, a victor. One of his kids or someone who could be one of his kids. All you have to do is ask. Number three in your notes. Jesus will come to punish those who reject God's logos. He came to fulfill the purpose. He came to demonstrate power. And he will come to punish those who reject. Now, turn to Revelation. Actually, the fourth book from the very end of the Bible, Revelation 19. The fourth book from the end of the Bible. When we were all growing up, we had either parents, guardians, coaches, teachers that we were subject to. And we all knew and figured out real quickly which ones we had to obey and which ones we can get away with stuff with. Can I get an amen? Amen. And what we do is we would size people up, and however much we can get away with, we would push that to the limit. Sometimes it was a parent, one parent's a disciplinarian, and one parent was not so much. They would, you know, usually, not always, usually the mom is a loving, caring, nurturing one. And usually kids take advantage of that. And usually the dad is more the disciplinarian, and that's why we don't go to dad as much, because dad ain't going to play. It's going to be yes or no, mom, we can work her, you know? Usually. It's not always that way, but usually. It's not right or wrong, bad or good. It's just how it is. God is a God who we have to obey. He's not one you can play games with. If God said it, He is going to represent it and uphold it. Christ said, those who are going to heaven are those who obey me. He says, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He will come back to judge the world in righteousness against those who reject God's word. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Jesus has many names, by the way. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And then it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. That's a bad brother. He's coming back to judge the world, and one of his many names is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and there was Word, the Word was God. And by the way, that was his name. And he's coming back to judge. Now, all the people who say, Lord Jesus, I trust that I am a sinner, just like your Word says, and I trust that my sin will kill me, and I repent of my sin and submit myself to you. Those people are not going to be judged. Matter of fact, those people are going to be with him. When he comes, his armies are his people, clothed in their righteous garment for their righteous deeds on earth. You as a Christian, if you are a Christian, you will go to heaven, receive rewards. Your rewards and your holy garments are a result of your righteous living. And you use them to glorify God. The first time Christ came, he came to develop relationship. The second time Christ comes, he comes to judge those who reject that relationship. You don't want to be one of those people. We don't want you to be one of those people. No matter what you've ever done, Christ is saying, I love you and I want to have a positive relationship. The only problem is, the Bible says it's appointed for man to live once and die and then face judgment. There is no reincarnation. Well, I'm going to try this again. I came, first time I was here, here's a roach, and now I'm here as a rat, and then I'm going to become a dog, and next time now I'm a human, and I'm going to try it again. I'm not making fun. It's just ridiculous. It's not true. You were never anything else. This is your first time around on earth, and it's going to be your last until the new earth in heaven. But what's going to happen is you're going to die, you're going to face God, and God's going to say, you are a sinner, November 15th, 2009, if you've never heard it before, you heard it at least on that day while you're at church. And my son died for you and rose from the dead, and he gave you a chance to have your sin forgiven because I wanted to have a relationship with you. What did you do with that opportunity? That's today for some of you. Some of you in here have been dibble-dabbling in church and Christ for years. And what I mean by that, you've been trying to be a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. I'm going to go to church, and then I'm going to be wild. I'm going to go to church, then I'm going to be wild. I'm going to go to church, then I'm going to be wild. Then I'm going to go to church, then I'm going to be wild. And if I die, I'm just going to say, God, I went to church. You say, no. You were deceived the whole time. I need you to bow your knee to me, and I need you to walk with me every day. I need you to stop playing games, because God's not a sucker. He knows everything. So right now, we're going to bow our heads and pray, and I want you to listen very carefully, because today is a day of salvation for some of you. Lord, thank you so much that you love us, and thank you so much that you will judge us according to your word that we have right before us. You're going to judge us according to righteousness. It will be fair and right. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. God will fulfill and back up those words. But the Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us and rose. And if we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we be saved. Jesus will forgive you. He is faithful to what he says. So if you would like to ask Christ to forgive you, if you would like to ask Christ to cleanse you, if you would like to restore your relationship with God, pray this prayer with me. This is what he wants. He wants to have a relationship with you. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, please forgive me. I believe you know who I am. I know that you are aware of what I've done. But I trust that you love me. I trust you can fix my life. You can heal my heart. Thank you, God. Please forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord, my Savior. I surrender my life to you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, you are acknowledging that you are surrendering your life to Christ. So right now, if you pray that prayer for whatever reason, and you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to have a positive relationship with you. I want you to forgive me. Stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.